Well, as announced by Andrew, I'm John. Please don't call me an elder from the City Church. I just loathe the title. Only, you know, I am old. Okay, that's the first thing. I am the oldest. Okay, of the elders, as it were. But I'm John. Many of you will know me also as the person that does cooking on New Day. So seeing some of the youngsters that came to New Day, it's just been great to serve them. So 161 we had last year, what a team of cooks they were, Neil, weren't they? Just awesome in every way. Okay, so it's great. As the worship was going on, I just sort of thought, I'm finishing reading Revelation. So this isn't part of the talk. This is just something different, isn't it? So I just wanted to share the bits of Revelation. That's the ending. That's a fulfillment of what we've come here to praise the Lord for this morning. And it says this, building on the word that was brought, Brian, and it says in Revelation 21, to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Just beautiful, all the things wrapped up. Isaiah says it then, and then it's fulfilled when we get to Revelation and we meet Christ face to face. So that's, by the way, that doesn't mean to say that the Bible is going, by the way. It's just that I've got it written down here, and it's important. Well, it is lovely to see you again. It's been a long time, a little older, a little grayer, a lot older and a lot grayer is probably one of the things, but we're still standing. And I think that's the important thing to note in life. But looking out, some of you look a little bit older and a little bit grayer as well. But, you know, I've come to say good things to you this morning. A few weeks ago, I was at a fizz and quiz with my wife, Catherine, where the first round was music. Now, you might not know, but I know nothing about music in that sense, of bits and pieces, but I'm talking about modern pop music and all that sort of stuff. Don't know anything. I scored nil point. Okay, so that's a reference, obviously, to the Eurovision. Nil point. I got, thankfully, the team I was in, there was only two others. One was only 10 years old, but we managed to get 4 points in that round. So I thought, that's okay. We get to the next. It was biblical knowledge. And I said, yes, that should be fine. So here we go. This is to test you on the biblical knowledge. And I come bearing gifts. Okay, so the first question. The first question we had, what was the first city in the Bible? The first city in the Bible? Babylon? Babel? That's what I put down. No, that's a bit later than Babel. It's difficult, isn't it? The answer is Enoch, so that one goes back in the bag. You look it up. Chapter 3 of Genesis. So you got the same as me, nil point, yet again. Okay. The good news is there was a Baptist minister there as well, and he got nil point for that at the same time. Second question, okay, and I'm not going to allow you to have too many guesses on this. So what was the seventh plague? You see, this is the question. This is what I was faced with. What's the seventh plague in the Bible? Anyone like to guess one? Locust, gnats, flies. Sorry, I only gave you three choices. The answer is hail. All right, so you'd get out. No, see, you can see we did really well. So I've still got 4 Cadbury's cream eggs left. I've got, there's one more chance. I got this right, okay? What is the shortest book in the Bible? Philemon, no. Obadiah, no. Jude, no. 3 guesses is all I said. I'll give you a 4th. 3 John, Robin, okay. And that's what I'm speaking on today, okay. The good news was that actually I'd read it just before Christmas as part of my quiet time with God. A fabulous book. And so we come to 3 John today. It's going to come up on the board, but if you want to turn to it in your versions, that's fine. I'm going to be reading from the NIV because it emphasizes some of the things I want to bring out today. Some of you have got different versions, but basically it says the same things. Let's read it together, shall we? That means I'm going to read it and you're going to watch. Otherwise, we could be all over the place, but let's do that. So it says this, the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they're strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that they may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everybody, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I don't want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will face each other. We will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Shortest book, just over 200 words in that. All the others were good guesses, but not quite right until Robin saved the day for Whitstable Community Church. Obviously, an elder in the making, I think, really, that's what we must say. I am disappointed, really, Brian and Ben, and well, you know, I'm just not good enough. Now, the truth is, this has got so much to say to us. I read it, as I said, just before Christmas, and therefore it spoke to me as I entered the new year, and I knew that this was the thing that I wanted to share with you today. Now, when my father-in-law was alive, he died a couple of years ago, he would often ask me at the beginning of the year, what projects or plans do I have, John, for the coming year? What projects or plans? And I would scratch my head, and my response would always be about buildings or the garden or holidays that were going on. What a dreadful opportunity that was that I missed. I should have told him about 3 John. I should have said, Derek, I'm going to imitate what is good this next year, and I'm going to walk in truth this year. I wonder what he has said to me. Might not have been what he was expecting, but that would have been the better thing. John was writing to a house church, a small church, where there was an issue with one of the leaders. Not an unsurprising thing, sadly. It happens, but there was a wonderfully faithful man of God there called Gaius. You will see that when John reflects on so much when he's talking through the passage, he uses the phrase, the truth, 6 times in this passage. Why was it so important? Because at that time, the truth of the gospel was vital for the spread of the gospel. And we'll look at that in a moment. Equally, it's as important today. You see, today, truth is what you want it to be. Your own truth. No universal truth anymore. We all have a right to our own truth. You can believe whatever you want, whether it's about gender, about marriage, about belief of any kind, views that you cannot challenge me on, because that is my truth and I'm allowed to have it. Strangely as well, this letter doesn't mention Jesus. don't know whether you noticed that doesn't mention Jesus in the passage at all. Now, there might have been a reason for that, but remember there's one book. Oh, actually, I'm going to give you a chance here. There's one book in the Old Testament that doesn't mention God. Ian, what did you say?
Esther.
Esther. Okay. Doesn't mention, and yet all the way through the book of Esther, it talks about God in the way that Esther turns up as a person to represent him and his people to a foreign king. And in the same way, all the way through this book, it mentions the name, it does mention God, but all the way through, it is talking about Jesus. And remember, what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So perhaps we can replace the words the truth when we read it again at the end, and we're going to read it again definitely. We're going to replace that with Christ when we do so. There might have been security reasons. There's a lot of terrible things happening at that time. And so to ensure that that letter got through or was not causing too much trouble at that time, perhaps that was the reason why Jesus wasn't mentioned, but it was more acceptable to talk about the name and to talk about God because that was less of a problem. So let's look first at the encouragement to dear friend or beloved Gaius. That's what we're going to do. We're going to look at him and then we're going to look at the other guy. We won't mention too much, Diotrephes. So let's look. Four times John uses this phrase, dear friend or beloved in the older versions. It's an expression of absolute love for the people that he talks to in this way, which you get in 1 John and 2 John. But here, it's an expression of love to this individual, Gaius. Over the last few weeks, I've been reading a book by a guy called Robert Harris, a well-known fictional author, but it does historical fiction. And it's his new book called Precipice. And it's a story, bizarre, knew nothing about this, of Herbert Asquith, who was prime minister of this country for many years, just before the start of the First World War and just into it. And just before and then during the First World War, Herbert Asquith was actually having an affair with a woman half his age. Just bizarre. Who? I didn't know any about this. I'm not a great historian in that sense. Don't love it too much. But it was just bizarre that he did that. But all the letters that he wrote were kept, and you can see them. These are available. The letters he wrote to Venetia Stanley that are still available to you to read, and the book goes through some of the stuff that was available, and it's just extraordinary. But the one thing one picked up was his absolute passionate love for this woman, the expression of love that he gave in those short letters. To the woman of his dreams. He was married, so it was shameful what he was doing. It was disgraceful that he was doing it, and he was doing it whilst the First World War was going on. He wrote 560 letters to this woman in less than 3 years. In my life, I've written two letters to my Catherine. I hope she doesn't read Precipice soon, or else she'll think I don't love her at all, which I do. I love her massively. But it was shameful what he did, but his expressions and his feelings were very evident. And that's what we get in this short letter to Gaius. Expressions of love from a man of love in John to Gaius. It was beautiful and positive in every sense of the word. Beloved reminds me of a man that I used to listen to his sermons. He's been dead for some time, a guy called Lance Lambert. Some of you might remember the name. But all the time, he'd express this beautiful word to the people that were listening. Beloved, he'd say, beloved, you knew that you were loved by him, but more importantly, loved by God. So let's look first of how is your soul doing? That's the first thing we're going to look at. Verse 2 in the passage. How is your soul doing? Well, you may know this. I'm sure some of you will. But when Methodists first started, when John Wesley started the Methodists, they were very radical. Sad how some things have changed over the years. They were passionate about following Christ. And during their midweek cell meetings, they would come together and they have the equivalent of an icebreaker as they met, first of all. But instead of the fatuous, what sort of vegetable do you most identify with? Which is the sort of thing we come together and do. Or what is your favourite or least favourite pizza topping? That seems the icebreaker, even of Christians, that we come together. They would use the phrase, how goes it with your soul? And that's what we get here in this passage. How goes it with your soul? And the answer isn't, okay, because that's what we as Christians sometimes say. Okay, you know, all right, you know, it's okay. It was a chance for them to share very deeply and very honestly and with beauty and simplicity what was going on in their lives. So they were sharing about their relationship with Jesus and not fearing the shame or ridicule that they might get elsewhere, but they were sharing in love and grace for one another as they told each other how their week had been. We've tried that on many occasions since, and I've done it in many groups that I've led, and I am always amazed at how it produces immediately a deepening of relationships between the Christians out there that are both horizontal relationships, one to another, but also vertical relationships as we identify with God. So I'm going to ask you today, how goes it with your soul? Are you flourishing? Are you motoring? Are you tip-top, to use an old expression? Are you on fire for God? Or are you a bit low? In a bit of pain or suffering in some way, in the pits, or just very cold, and I don't mean temperature-wise. If you're somebody who's got no sense of God with me at the moment, or I have every sense of God with me, I do not feel good about who I am, or maybe I feel great knowing that I'm loved, that I'm a child of God. And what about as a church? Now, it's difficult to say, does a church have a soul? But you know what I mean when I'm saying that is, where are you and how do you feel as a church? Is it in a good place? I guess there will be a mixed response because different parts of the body will experience different things. And it's important we listen to one another so that we get a sense of where we're going to as a church. Let's not ignore anybody. After all, we don't, if our toes are in pain, we don't just cut them off, do we? Just because it's in a bit of pain, we don't want to know about it. We listen to it. We only cut it off if that pain is, if that toe or toes have gone bad and there's a chance of them infecting the rest of the body. But overall, we've got to ask that question. Where are we? Where's the soul of the church? Is it going along well as you as individuals? Now, one tool that I'm sure some of you will have used is the acronym SPIES. Is that something that you've picked up here at all at any stage? So when you're asking, having good conversations with people, then the use of the term SPIES is great. It stands for, how are you going spiritually? How are you going physically? How are you going intellectually? How are you going emotionally? And how are you going socially? I commend it to you. So spiritually, physically, intellectually, emotionally, and socially. And as you ask those questions, and as you respond, it gives an understanding of how well it goes with your soul. And again, it opens up deep relationships between you as you do it together. I commend it very much to you. It's also very freeing when we can be honest with one another and say how things are. It's releasing, it brings things out into the light. And it's also supported by those who love you. And we need to be supported by one another. We know the story, don't we, of the lame man that was brought to Jesus on a bed, carried by four people. I think that's a terrific model. Have you got four people around you who will carry you and who you will carry in times of difficulty and issues? So we get that first one, how goes it with your soul? The second we get is faithfulness to the truth. John was saying that Gaius was faithful to the truth in verse 3. The apostles were so focused on ensuring that the good news that they had received was passed down exactly as it was received by them. Nothing added and nothing subtracted. John, at the end of the book of Revelation, you see how Revelation is in my mind at the moment, that it would repeatedly warn people not to add or take away from the prophecy at the end, right at the end, last few words of the book of Revelation. It's the same with the whole of the Bible. Let's not just rip something out because we don't like it. Let's not rip it out just because it doesn't fit in with the culture of our times. Let's not rip it out for any other reasons that our own personal circumstances don't quite fit into what that's about. But let's stay true to the whole of the Bible and not water down at all. Matthew 28, Jesus commands his disciples to go out and teach and preach and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you to the close of the age, and I will be with you. Nothing watered down, nothing culturally weakened. You see, in that first century, there was still then a constant threat. The Jews would come in and say, oh, you need to add that little bit on. You need to get circumcised. You need to get this, and you need to take hold of the Sabbath, and you need to do their Jewish Sabbath, of course, in that particular case. The Greeks would have something to say is, oh, it doesn't matter. Lots of gods. That's fine. Doesn't matter who you worship. And the Romans say Caesar is the only God. Worship him alone. Some said it didn't matter, you see. What you did in the body, it didn't matter. The only thing that counted was what you did in the spirit, so you could live a wonderful life. But that's not what the Bible said. That's what other people came in. We must realize that, as we said earlier on, that that is happening today. In fact, it's affected Christendom all the way through. People have tried to come up with different things to take away or add to the Bible. Ours today comes in a different thing, the impact upon us. It will come in name-calling, it will come in cancel culture, as we know. It will come in ridicule, it will come in ostracizing, and the hatred found in social media will be applied to you. But in Whitstable, it's extremely unlikely that you're going to get crucified for doing it. It's unlikely you're going to lose your life over it. You might lose your job for standing on the Word of God, but you're not going to lose more than that. Let's hold on to the beliefs in the Word of God. That's what John was saying to Gaius. You have been faithful to the truth. The people of John's time were being actively persecuted. They will encounter more and more and more of that. I suspect we will, absolutely. So my challenge to you is, how much do you know the truth? How much have you grasped it? How much do you spend time working out your position on various things before you are challenged on that position, and you will be challenged with it? I can also say, I can assure you that when you're faced with personal difficulties and personal challenges, they will have a much greater pull on you to weaken down what the Word of God says. I know that personally. I know that as you face things, if I hadn't said to Lord, what is it you're saying in your word, and stay true to that, then it might have resulted in me losing some elements of what the Word of God said. So hold on to the truth. It's really vital that you do so. Romans 12 tells us the world is, has, and will shape you whether you like it or not. We're doing a series in City on practicing the way, and John Mark Comer, and he says, you know, just naturally, you will pick up, you will be being shaped by what the world around you says. But Romans 12 goes on to say, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And we do that by soaking ourselves in the Word of God and let it speak over you. Do you remember in Anglican churches, the pulpit is up here. It's, they have to climb the steps to go up to the pulpit. And do you know the basis of all that? It's so that the people can be under the Word of God. That as you listen, you are sitting under the Word of God. allowing it to rest on your souls. So our encouragement as you listen today, as you read for yourself, that you sit under the Word of God and allow that to shape you rather than anything else. Romans 8 also says that we can't do it alone, but the law of sin and death will overcome the law, be overcome by the law of spirit and life. Think of gravity, and that is overcome by the upward thrust of burning fuel, which will send the jet plane. Thankfully, my daughter's coming back from abroad today, so I'm very conscious of that, that hopefully that stays up in the air, because the law of aerodynamics and all that can overcome the law of gravity. So the law of the spirit and life overcomes sin and death. So stay faithful, as Gaius was, to what the Word of God say, and allow it to challenge you and focus on your life as an individual. The third area, similar, he's actually not just believing these things, because he was faithful to the truth, but it's more than that. It's actually walking in the truth. It's not enough just to talk and to know. It's essential to walk in that truth. And just recently, just after Christmas, I went for a walk with my good friend Paul, and I knew the way, and it's not trouble, and we just walked and we talked, and suddenly I realized I had absolutely no idea where we were. Yes, we were just outside Canterbury. I did understand that. I didn't think I was in the Lake District or anything like that. But I thought, I've missed the way. I was so focused on something else. I was distracted, and I've lost the way. It cost us an extra 2 miles, and it cost us to come back in the dark, absolutely exhausted. As you can see, you know, an extra 2 miles at my stage in life is quite considerable. So it can happen in exactly the same way as we go walking. Of course, we've got a map. It's the Bible. We've got a compass as we focus our attention on Christ. And so let's follow him. In the books of Philippians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 1, the whole of 1 Thessalonians, many more exhort us to live a life worthy of the gospel, worthy of the calling of your life. There was no doubt it was the transformation of people's lives that made the biggest difference on the early church. People were changed completely and utterly, and their lives, in contrast to others, was what made the difference. So it's important to note that. It happened to me in my early life. My life was utterly and totally transformed when I became a Christian. My mum used to say to me, she wasn't a Christian, she said, why can't you be like my brother? And I'd say, what, get drunk several times a week and come home and be sick in the loo? Somehow she wanted me to be like my brother. But my life had been changed for good and for God. My whole story, my speech, my thought life, my prayer life, my whole demeanor was changed as a result of meeting Jesus. Quite amazing. There were kids that lived on the estate that knew that I'd become a Christian. Of course they knew. My life had changed. They would stand outside the building where we met as a church, a house church, a big house church, and they would stand out and they would start chanting outside my name. So I was 16 years old. And they would call me out and they would ridicule me and they would say the most terrible things. They'd accuse me of all sorts of things. But it didn't change my focus, because I knew that God had changed my life for the better. It made me stronger in my faith and not weaker. So what does it mean to live a life worthy, not just a behavior modification? It's being transformed by the inside by Christ. It's living a life that honors and pleases God. It's living a life that proves that you belong to God. Remember that old story is, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be sufficient evidence to convict you? We've heard that before, haven't we? Would there be sufficient evidence in your life? Living life that is a clear sign of your salvation, that's what it means. How different are you from those around you? Well, I just want to blend in. I don't want to cause any fuss, you might say. you're not really focusing on what God wants to do, and that is transform your life so that you are a witness to many people. The Welsh revivals of the late 19th century and the early 20th century, read the stories. They had to disband the police. They had to step down the judges. They closed loads of the pubs. And the reason is because people's lives were utterly transformed and there was no need of those things. And that's what Jesus wants to do in our life. And that's what John says to Gaius. You are not only believing the truth, you are walking in the truth in your everyday. Changes in your godly character, your moral courage, your personal integrity, your gratitude to God, your humility, your love, and your patience, and your kindness, and all of those other fruit of the Spirit that we know about. Fourthly, faithfulness in what you are doing. That's personally and as a church is my challenge today. And John says to Gaius, you are faithful in what you're doing. And what was he doing? Well, John was actually saying that there are these brothers who are coming to spread the gospel and you've put them up for the night. That's what Gaius was doing. He was giving hospitality to these folk. There wasn't a hostel or a hotel that would put them up, because all these folks were against the gospel being spread. The pagans refused to entertain them. And so to enable the gospel to be spread even more by these Christian evangelists who were coming, Gaius put them up for the night. And John is saying, that's fantastic. You are part of what the gospel is all about. You are faithful in what you're doing. You might consider it small, what you might be doing in your life. It's for the gospel. You might think it's insignificant. It's insignificant, but it's for the gospel. It might be big, what you're doing, but remember, it's not for you, it's for the gospel. As John said to Gaius, be faithful in what you're doing. You see, it's so easy to give up. And Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, don't be weary in doing good. Your age doesn't matter. Remain faithful to what you are doing. I can only pray. Be faithful for the gospel. And for each other, you should honor one another. As people say the things that they're doing, you should say, that's fantastic. That's great. Celebrate with one another as you see changes and people carrying on doing things that they're doing. Encourage one another because it's all for the kingdom of God. Well, that was a good. All right. Now we come to this other fellow, Diotrephes. All right. So he was a little bit of a lad. Like he thought he was in charge, and he was in charge, supposedly. I'm not going to dwell too long on it because it's far better to dwell on the things that are good than to the knots, the really poor bits. But the first thing he wanted to do, he wanted to be first. What a numbskull, wasn't he? What an idiot. How can you read the Bible? How can you know what God has done in the end? You want to be first. Now, the truth, I was accused of that once, okay? About 6, 7, 8, anyway, a few years ago. And what happened was that I needed to put in the church I was part of, I needed to put a framework around it in terms of the person that was coming to lead, and I wanted to give them a contract because that's what the employment law says. Nothing unusual about that, but the person didn't want one. Wanted to be free to do whatever they liked whenever they wanted. Okay, didn't feel right and appropriate. And his wife at the time didn't like it. And so she wrote to her husband and said, just John wants to be first in all things. The unfortunate thing, she copied me in by mistake to the email, okay? At least I knew what she meant. The truth is, I had to stop. And I had to challenge myself. Is that really what people think about me? Actually, is it true? I had to stop and think whether that was what God was saying to me through this person. In the end, I didn't, because actually, in truth, it was the very last thing that I wanted to happen. And so I knew it was nonsense. But I had to check my heart to make sure it wasn't true in my life. The second thing that Diotrephes did was he gossiped. He gossiped about John. He slandered John. This is the John who Jesus loved. It's extraordinary. The disciple who was a witness to the resurrection. Of course, none of us would be doing anything like that, would we, about gossiping about each other? We're all too good for that, aren't we, in every way? But the truth is, we all do it, and we've seen that. I've seen it in my life in every part of leadership. I've been talked about until the very present. That's a part of what leadership is often about. People say things about you which are not true. Sometimes they say things that are true, and you need to listen to that, as I said before. It's horrible. It's not great, and it throws you, however, onto God himself and say, Lord, please come and speak into my life. Let me know what is right and what is wrong. In this particular case, John was going to come and deal with it. It says that, I'm going to come and deal with it, basically. And that's what John was going to do. He was going to call it out for what it was. And sadly, I've at times had to do that as well. The third thing is he refused to welcome brothers into the church. What sort of man is this? You know, you stand on the door and you come in. Which one? No. You can't come in here because you might bring something of God in here. What a terrible thing that this man was about. I don't quite understand him, but because he wanted to be first and the most important, he made up all the rules. Lack of hospitality is a mark of ungodliness, it says. Hospitality doesn't have to be big or lavish. It's just sharing what you have with those around you and be a blessing, and a much blessing it is to give and also to receive as well. And the fourth thing he did, he stopped others from serving in the gospel. He stopped others from welcoming those brothers into their homes. He stopped them. I say that sounded a bit like leader abuse. And you might say, well, we've seen it. We see it all too often. I read a book recently by Marcus Honeysett called Powerful Leaders, and it highlighted how alike some Christian leaders are to Pharisees. It says they make up their own rules. They tell people what they needed to do, but they never lift a finger to help in any way. And I'm sure you've met people like that in your life. So, finally, John encourages his beloved in Christ. Now, of course, this is a Paul finally, so I haven't quite finished yet. So that's what he says in his words so often. He says to them, fill your life with good. Leave no room for the bad. Imitate all the good things of Christ. He then celebrates somebody called Demetrius. And Demetrius was probably the one who was delivering the letter from John to Gaius. Now, we didn't have a mail service as such in those days, but individuals would take messages, letters from one place to another. And Demetrius was a good man, and he was being entrusted with this very important letter to Gaius. We're going to read the end. You might say, well, we are going to finish. Yeah, we are. We are going to finish very shortly. And what I'm going to do is we're going to read this passage in a slightly different way, but we'll come to that in a moment. We're going to read the ending, and we're going to read it replacing the truth with Christ, so that you see that it's Christ that is at the center of this letter from John to Gaius. And may it challenge our hearts to imitate what is good. Ben hasn't paid me to say this, but just recently I went to see a musical called Dear Evan Hansen at the Marlow. Did you actually get to see it in the end? No, your wife did. It's absolutely brilliant. Okay, this is why he hasn't paid me. It was extraordinary. And if you don't know what it is, it seems a bit of a funny title for the musical, but you'll realize how amazing this is. You see, it's a story of neurodiversity, loneliness, fitting in, mental health, suicide, lying to be liked, make-believe. One friend, when I said that I'd been to see it, he said, well, that sounds like a fun night, doesn't it? But out of this has come the most remarkable story. This is based in a high school, as it were, in America. And it is so incredibly powerful because emotions are laid bare as how things are for those youngsters. And Evan Hansen is one of the pupils. He's obviously the lead role, as it were. And Evan Hansen is encouraged by the therapist. He's therapist, because he's got to go, everybody has therapists, don't they, in America. So he's by the therapist to write letters to himself. Hence, it's got Dear Evan Hansen. And the encouragement is to write, Dear Evan Hansen, today is going to be a really, really good day. Today, etc., etc., to try and build himself up and to recognize that there are good things that are happening around him. If you, it's finished for the moment, but I am sure at some stage it will come back. But it was absolutely sensational. One of my student friends in City, she was shocked. She went to see it. She said, I heard, John, you went to see it. So I said, why? She said, but you are, she meant to say you're old, but she didn't. She said, but you probably wouldn't have liked that sort of thing because it was all about youngsters and social media, as if I've been completely left behind by this, that, you know, I don't have a smartphone and I don't have anything that, actually I don't do social media, but that doesn't matter. I do recognize how it works and it's just incredible. But as we read it a minute, this letter from John to Gaius, I want you to put in, instead of Gaius's name, why don't you put your own name in it? See how it feels to have a letter written to you about all the good things that you are doing in your life. You might say that's a bit tricky because there aren't many things that I'm doing that are good in my life. Well, allow God to touch you and to speak your heart as you listen to what is said, and then sense of the things that could be said over your life as you are faithful to the truth, as you walk in the truth, and if you are faithful to things that you are doing for the kingdom of God. Let's read it together. Dear, insert your name, whom I love in Christ. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to Christ, telling how you continue to walk in Christ. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in Christ. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on in a way and a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for Christ. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by Christ himself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I don't want to do it just with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Let's just pray. Father, we've heard this morning how, Lord, our names have been put on your hands. Lord, we want to say thank you for that. Lord, we want to say thank you that you've invited us to come and eat and drink at no cost to ourselves. And that's amazing. And thank you, Lord, that at the end, the fulfillment of this earth as we know it, you will come again. And there we will eat and drink to our heart's content from the river of life, from the fruit of your trees. And the leaves of the trees will bring healing and well-being to our lives. And thank you, Father, that there is a truth. Thank you, Father, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we pray that you would help us to build our lives on your life, on the solid rock, which will never, ever crumble. Help us, Father, to not just believe the truth, but to walk in the truth. Help us not just to walk in the truth, but be faithful in everything that we're doing. And enable us then, Lord, that when you come again, or when we see you face to face, our hearts will be filled to overflowing with joy that we have known you, that you have touched our lives. And Father, we want to say thank you. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit. Amen.